The book of Judges today, Judges chapter 6, resuming our study in verse 15, Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. And we're introduced to one of the main characters, I would say, in the book of Judges, and his name is Gideon. And we'll go back and begin reading in verse 11. It says, "Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites." The Midianites are in control at this time. 12, "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, 'The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor.'" And like I said last time, Gideon didn't look like a mighty man of valor. All he's doing is simple farm chores, but he's hiding it from the Midianites because he's afraid they're going to steal it on him. 13, "Gideon said to him, 'Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us?'" Well, because of your sin, Gideon should know better than to ask. "And where are all his miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." And again, he should know, if he knew anything about the Word of God and Israel's history, that God would not have forsaken them if they had not rebelled against the Lord and served idols. And that's what they're doing. In fact, I think it's going to hit pretty close to home. Verse 14. "Then the Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?'" And now verse 15. "So he said to him, 'Oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house.'" In other words, I'm not worthy and I'm not qualified. 16. "And the Lord said to him, 'Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man.'" Notice God did not say, "Gideon, you sure are strong, and you do have what it takes. Don't say those bad things about yourself." No, he didn't say that, because on his own he would be weak and he would be ineffective. But he would have God working through him, and that's how it would get done. 17. "Then he said to him, 'If now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talk with me.'" So Gideon wanted to believe, but the words of the angels seemed too good to be true. And consequently, he asked for a miracle to prove that it really was God speaking here. Gideon is pessimistic, I suppose, because it's been such a long time since anything good has happened in Israel. 18. Do not depart from here, he told the angels, I pray, until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you. And he said, I will wait until you come back. If God wasn't so gracious, he would become bored and frustrated with people. Gideon still doesn't believe that this is an angel of God, and he certainly doesn't believe that this is the Lord himself. Gideon wants him to stay put until he returns with an offering so that he can know for sure that this is the Lord. 19. So Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from an ephah of flour and meat, or the meat he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and he brought them out to him under the terebinth tree and presented them. Gideon may have been a pessimist, and he may have been short on faith, but his heart was in the right place. God looks at the heart, and he is patient with people who may have a lot of spiritual baggage, but at least their hearts are right with him. Don't always show it, but deep down, that's the way it is. 20. The angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand, and touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread, and the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Well, I wonder if Gideon has any more questions. And I wonder if he has any more doubts after that. And you may be surprised with the answer. 22. Now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." Now Gideon figured out that the angel of the Lord was actually God himself. And that is why he is terrified. He thought for sure that seeing God would mean that he would die. Verse 23. Then the Lord said to him, "Peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die." God's people waste a lot of time with needless worry. We should be afraid if we're living in sin. Otherwise, we should remember that God is in control and fear is a waste of time. If God was going to kill Gideon for being in his presence, he would have done it by this time. 22. Actually, 24. So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it "The Lord is Peace." To this day, it is still in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. Now it came to pass the same night that the Lord said to him, "Take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years old, and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the wooden image that is beside it." And I suppose Gideon will be accused of going against family tradition here, but sometimes that can't be helped. In effect, Gideon was about to demolish the church that his parents went to because it was idolatry. Excuse me, 26. And the Bible says here, the Lord said to Gideon, verse 26, "And build an altar to the Lord, your God, on top of this rock in the proper arrangement. And take the second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image which you shall cut down." In other words, Gideon, take what formerly was used for the devil, sanctify, and use it for me. 27. So Gideon took 10 men from among his servants and did as the Lord had said to him. But because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it by day, he did it by night. It's important to remember that trusting God and doing what is right doesn't mean that you won't be afraid, and it doesn't mean you shouldn't take precautions. 28. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, there was the altar of Baal torn down, and the wooden image that was beside it was cut down, and the second bull was being offered on the altar which had been built. And if I'm Gideon, I'm probably up all night wondering what the impact of the smashed altar is going to have on the community and probably on me when they find out that I did it. And if he was up wondering what about that, he won't have to wonder much longer. 29. So they said to one another, "Who has done this thing?" And when they had inquired and asked, they said, "Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing." Then the men of the city said to Joash, "Bring out your son, that he may die, because he has torn down the altar of Baal, and because he has cut down the wooden image that was beside it." They were angry because Gideon defamed their precious Baal. What makes us angry? What we are willing to fight to defend reveals what is important to us. From the moment that I made a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, it irritated me whenever I would hear somebody take God's name in vain. And when you love God, when you love Christ, you can't stand it when he is honored or dishonored. 31. But Joash said to all who stood against him, "Would you plead for Baal? Would you save him? Let the one who would plead for him be put to death by mourning. If he is a god, let him plead for himself, because his altar has been torn down." True. If you have to fight to defend a god because he cannot fight for himself, then he's no god at all. 32. Therefore, on that day he called him Jerubbaal, saying, "Let Baal plead against him, because he has torn down his altar." Gideon's new nickname meant, "Let Baal take care of himself." And you know what? Every single day that Gideon continued to live, to move, and to breathe was further proof that Baal was a big nothing. He couldn't get Gideon back because he's just a dead nothing god. 33. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites, the people of the east, gathered together, and they crossed over and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. And this is just the latest invasion of these pagans who came to strip the land of anything worth anything. But this time, the Israelites won't be hiding in the caves. They will be rallying around their Holy Spirit anointed leader, Gideon. 34. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Then he blew the trumpet, and the Abiezrites gathered behind him. The Holy Spirit, if you recall, had come upon Othniel. But Gideon is literally clothed with the Holy Spirit, meaning God wrapped himself around Gideon like a blanket and used him to do something that he never could have done by himself. 35. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also gathered behind him. And he also sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and to Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. So Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said." Now, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. He knew the word of God, and yet he questioned the word of God. That's not good. And yet in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32, God calls Gideon one of the great men of faith. But clearly he's doubting the revealed word of God here. So we see that even God's best fails sometimes and have less than perfect faith sometimes. 37. Look, I shall put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only, and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. And so Gideon places some wool on the ground. And if that's the only thing with dew on it in the morning, then the Lord has spoken. Gideon says, "I'll know for sure if that happens." 38. And it was so when he rose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece together, he wrung the dew out of the fleece, a bowlful of water. And Gideon must have been pleased, for a few minutes anyway. But then he started to think, you know, maybe this isn't such a great sign after all, because water would just naturally evaporate slower off of wool than it would off of grass. So maybe I should have come up with a better sign. 39. Then Gideon said to God, "Do not be angry with me, but let me speak just once more. Let me test, I pray, just once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece, but on all the ground let there be dew." And now if this comes to pass, it has to be God, because it would go against the laws of nature. And you can tell that Gideon feels guilty about asking for another sign, and he probably should, because God has already said that he would do it. once God says something, he really doesn't need to give a sign. He doesn't need to give a sign once he has spoken. His word is enough. 40. And God did so that night. It was dry on the fleece only, but there was dew on all the ground. And God may provide a sign for his people, but that's not the norm. And we shouldn't look for signs. Don't make signs a prerequisite for doing the will of God. God would have us discern his will in prayer, in praise, and in drawing close to him through reading the word of God. We have to be patient until he gives us a strong conviction concerning what we should do. But gather your information from God, from the word of God. Don't look to signs. Chapter 7. Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the well of Herod, so that the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And so the Israelite army sets up camp. The Midianites were across the valley 4 miles away. 2. And the Lord said to Gideon, "The people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.'" Too many men. That's what God said. Too many men. Well, think about it. The Midianites had 135,000. Gideon had 32,000. Doesn't seem like too many men. But God sometimes stacks the odds against his people so that when they get the victory, they know that it was his doing. Verse 3, "Now therefore proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, 'Whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead.' And 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained." There's real wisdom in this plan. Fear has a way of spreading. And if someone is fearful because they're not trusting God, they can drag others who are trusting God, they can drag them right down. 4. But the Lord said to Gideon, "The people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Then it will be that of whom I say to you, 'This one shall go with you,' the same shall go with you. And of whomsoever I say to you, 'This one shall not go with you,' the same shall not go." And Gideon might be thinking, "I've just sent 2/3 of my army away. I'm way outnumbered already, and you're telling me that I have too many soldiers yet?" 5. So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, "Everyone who laps from the water with his tongue, as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink." And the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men, but all the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink water. Then the Lord said to Gideon, "By the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand." And since God doesn't tell us why he chose the one who brought the water up to their mouths by their hands, I'm not going to guess. And there's no reason to guess. It's just a waste of time. Maybe it was just God's way of eliminating another 9,700 men. So we look at verse 7, and then the Lord said to Gideon, "By the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other people go, every man to his place." So the people took provisions and their trumpets in their hands, and he sent away all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, and retained those 300 men. Now the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. There are only 300 men left. And now God says, "Now I can use you, Gideon. Now I can use you, and now I will give you the victory." never say, God will never come through for me now, or will never be able to use me now because this, because that. Never say that. Never even go there in your mind. God's grace works best when our mountain is too huge to climb. Verse 9, it happened on the same night that the Lord said to him, arise, go down against the camp, for I have delivered it into your hand. God already bent over backwards, reassuring Gideon. But the guy was still afraid, and so God promises him victory once again. Words of encouragement are sort of like Alka-Seltzer in a glass of water. They fizzle away pretty quickly when the pressure is on. 10. But if you are afraid to go down, look at this. Go down to the camp with Purah, your servant. I just love this story. So he's going to take God up on this offer, because evidently Gideon is still afraid. God said, if you're still afraid, you and your servant sneak down to the camp of the enemy. Okay. And look at verse 11. God says, and you shall hear what they say. And afterward, your hands shall be strengthened to go down against the camp. Then he went down with Purah, his servant, to the outpost of the armed men who were in the camp. Gideon's men were not professional soldiers, and Gideon had never led an army. He was a farmer. So he's nervous. And I think that's why the Lord keeps dishing out encouragement after encouragement. He shouldn't need the encouragement. He had God's word. But since when does God only give us what we should have? You know, that doesn't stop God from giving him more encouragement anyway. It's just the kind of God we have. 12. Now the Binyanites and the Amalekites, all the people of the east, were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number as the sand by the seashore in multitude. And when Gideon had come, there was a man telling a dream to his companion. He said, I have had a dream. To my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian. It came to a tent and struck it so that it fell and overturned, and the tent collapsed. Barley bread was disgusting to the Midianites, and so in this dream, it represented something that was disgusting. Who? Israel. They were disgusting to the Midianites. Verse 14 says, then his companion answered and said, this is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. Into his hand God has delivered Midian and the whole camp. This is what God wanted Midian to hear. I should say, this is what God wanted Gideon to hear. Look, a loaf of bread cannot knock over a tent, but it did in the dream. Gideon's 300 men cannot defeat Midian's 135,000, but they will. And Gideon now knows it after hearing this dream. God told him to sneak down the camp and listen, and this is what he heard. What an amazing God. Look at this. His power. 15. And so it was when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation that he worshipped. He returned to the camp of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand. The moment Gideon enters the camp, he hears these two guys talking about a dream, and he knows that it's the encouragement that God said he would receive. When we are walking with God, everything happens for a reason. Some would probably explain this away as coincidence. You know, throw the word coincidence right out the window if you're a Christian. The Bible says that God works all things after the counsel of his own will. that includes those yellow traffic lights and the person going 10 miles below the speed limit who won't let you pass. It includes everything, good and bad. 16. Then he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet into every man's hand with empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers. Have you ever stopped to think what God's military warehouse contains? You can figure it out. Just read the Bible from Genesis through Revelation. It's amazing, and it's very unusual. It contains things like 100-pound hailstones, frogs, lice, hornets, shepherd's staffs, clay jars, torches, trumpets. God uses all sorts of crazy things, unconventional things, to accomplish his will. 17. And he said to them, "Look at me and do likewise. Watch. And when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then you also blow the trumpets on every side of the whole camp and say, 'The sword of the Lord and of Gideon.'" So notice, each one of these 300 men had a trumpet in one hand and a clay pitcher with a lit torch concealed inside of it in the other. And I think we're going to pull up right here and stop, because we'll see the actual battle beginning next time in verse 19. This gives me time to just say that if you want to be a part of this ministry, you certainly can be. And if God leads you, that would be wonderful. If the Word of God has blessed you, then all I would ask is that you would prayerfully consider if God would want you to bless us back. Ministry should be a two-way street. And we get out the Word of God together. And so, prayerfully ask God if he would have you bless us back, if the Word of God has been a blessing to you. Our address is the Bible, or I should say, Scripture, verse by verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin, 54402-2211. That's Scripture, verse by verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, 54402-2211. Your prayers, your financial support are greatly appreciated. Love to hear from you. Thank you for spending this time with me. Until next time, Michael Moret for Scripture Verse by Verse. So long, everyone.